you, Zach, Linda, and Cheryl, for leading us in our time of worship together this morning through song.
It is good to be gathered in the house of the Lord this morning to worship and glorify our God and King. I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Genesis chapter 27, the end of 27, and we will be going through chapter 28, verse 9, so we're covering the last little bit of 27 and looking into a bit of 28 to verse 9. And as you turn there, again, I just want to remind you of what we have seen in the last several weeks from Genesis 27 and even a bit in 26. Am I being picked up by the pulpit mic still? Because I was getting double feedback. There we go. Is we saw God promise, give his promise to Isaac. And Isaac now being old in age and preparing his final days, decides to try to bless his first son. And I'm still a little hot on my gain for my mic. And he tries to bless his son, but his wife Rebecca hears the plot and decides that her favorite son should receive the blessing. Her favorite son being Jacob, who will become Israel in just a few chapters here. Actually, in 28 and even a little bit beyond. And so Rebecca schemes to get Jacob the blessing from God, from Isaac, realizing that God had already chosen Jacob. It was Jacob who would be a part of the covenant promise, who would be part of God's chosen people, who would be the father of the tribes of Israel, which we will see here shortly. And we see the hatred ensue between the two brothers of Isaac, of Esau wanting a blessing but doesn't receive one, and casts the entire blame on Jacob. And so now we turn our attention to the last few verses of Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 41, and again reading through 28 verse 9. Of what happens when deception runs rampant through a family and the fallout that ensues. So read with me in your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 41 of chapter 27. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words first to the nation of Israel as they sojourn in the wilderness, and subsequently to us, God's adopted people. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather together as a small group of your people, a representation of your greater people, to gather in your presence, to worship and glorify you, to be reminded of your excellencies, to be reminded of your work, to be reminded of your grace and mercy. Father, I pray that as we work our way through the text this morning, that we would hear first and foremost your voice, that we would see first and foremost your glory, that we would learn to diligently apply even what is revealed to us in this text, though very descriptive, to our lives, to better align ourselves with your will, to be intent on declaring your works. Be with us this morning, Father, we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. As we saw last week, Jacob blesses what he would consider the wrong son. Or Isaac blesses what he could consider the wrong son. He wanted to bless Esau, a son after his own way of life, his favorite son. Rebekah wanted Jacob to receive the blessing. And after Jacob had stolen, from Esau's point of view, his birthright, which Esau despised and gave up willingly for a bowl of soup to satisfy our everyday need, his hunger, he now sees his brother in a much darker light. Sees his brother just as his brother's name alludes to, the usurper, a liar, a cheat, and now believes his brother is entirely at fault for his lack of lot in life. So much so that we see what happens from the fallout of deception. Right in the opening of our text this morning, we see what happens to the family, that they are now spiritually and relationally broken because of their own sin running rampant throughout the entirety of the family's life. It's not just between Jacob and Esau. It is between all four of the individuals that make up this family. It is Isaac and Rebekah, first and foremost, playing favorites, which then plays into the relationship that the brothers have, which started from the womb. But we see in our text this morning just how spiritually and relationally broken this family truly is. All because of sin. We start in the very opening of our text this morning in verse 41, if you want to see it on the screen, where Moses is recording for us these words saying, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. So much so that Esau is plotting to kill his own brother. Saying, you know what? Now's not the time to kill my brother. My father is approaching his deathbed. He's not going to be with us much longer. I'm just counting down the days, which is very, very morbid to say, until I can rid this family of this usurper, of this liar, of this cheat. Esau hates his brother to the point of actually plotting to kill him. Why? Because he believes it's all his brother's fault. He believes he doesn't have his birthright. He believes he doesn't have the blessing because it's his brother's fault, just as his name implies. So much so because his brother has now tricked him twice. First asking him to give up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Then posing as himself, as Esau, Jacob receives the blessing that was intended for him, that he should have earned by bringing his father a bit of the game of the field that he had hunted and pleasing his father enough that his father would bless him, thinking he had to earn the blessing. And not only that, but even when it came to whom he should choose as a spouse, he's already married two Canaanite women that we know of. We saw that in just a few chapters ago, that they greatly displeased his parents. They became a thorn in his parents' side. But now he's about to, what we see at the end of our text this morning in chapter 28, he realizes that, oh, my parents don't like the Canaanite women. They want someone who's related, who's a descendant of Abraham. So I'll go marry one of Ishmael's daughters, which is another thing in itself, and we will get there in due time. And so we see just how spiritually and relationally fractured the family is, starting with Esau, and then we see it with Rebekah, who continues to try to manipulate the present circumstances, who's already manipulated the circumstances. Now she does so even more so because she's gotten word that her oldest son Esau is about to kill her child, her favorite, and she can't have that. And so she realizes in the midst of this that she has played a part in the division between these brothers. How much she's realized that she's played a part, we don't know. But clearly she understands that she's played a part in this, between the division between the brothers, between her sons. And now she fears Esau, rightly so, because he is a skilled hunter, could easily kill Jacob. She fears Esau because she knows he will be successful if he is able to carry out his plot to kill Jacob. She rightly fears him. And she believes that given enough time, given enough space geographically and time, that Esau will come calm down, that he'll forget about his plans to murder his brother, forgetting about all that had happened, all that his parents tried to do, of all that his brother did to him. She believes that Esau just needs time and space away from Jacob, like sending Jacob off to summer camp, saying, go away for several weeks, let your brother calm down, it'll be okay, I'll smooth things over with him, and then I'll send for you. She continues to try to manipulate the present circumstances, and that's what we see in verses 42 through 45. And then we have what appears to be an outlier of Rebekah now having a conversation with her husband Isaac about the Hittite women, about the Canaanite women, most likely because of the relationship she has with her two daughter-in-laws that are married to Esau, being foreigners, being women not of their way of life. She says, I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? She's pleading with Isaac, please don't let him marry a Hittite woman. Don't let him marry a woman from Canaan. And then I'm going to skip over a little bit of 28 because we'll get there and you'll see why, what happens here. Is that we now have Rebekah saying to Isaac, don't let Jacob marry a Hittite woman. And then we jump to the end of our text this morning and see Esau yet again, now believing that he can win the blessing from his parents, get that blessing finally that was given to his brothers in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 28. But he believes he can gain their approval by marrying a woman that has some familial connection. And who better to marry than a daughter of Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham, but not a part of God's chosen people. At least not this time. Because God's plan is to adopt the nations as his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. But Esau believes he can gain his parents' approval by marrying a woman that has some familial connection. Thinks that's what will rectify the situation. But all it does is it rubs salt in the festering wound by marrying another woman. Because he believes that he can do that. But he fails to realize that the line of Ishmael is not a part of God's plan. And he fails to realize that the covenant blessing was never based on his works. It's based solely on the work of God Almighty. And this is what we are reminded of repeatedly throughout Scripture, especially when we look at the new covenant, which we will get to in just a moment, is that we see what God is doing through all of this. And I told you that we would come back to a section that I skipped over of the plea that Rebekah makes to Isaac for Jacob as she tries to send Jacob away to try to calm down her eldest son, Esau. She now realizes, wait, I'm sending him to my family, to my brother. Please, Isaac, encourage him to take a wife from that side of the family. And what we see in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 28 is that amid this family feud, amid their fracturing, amid the fallout of deception, the covenant of God still stands. It endures regardless of their manipulation, of their sin, because it's not based on their works. It's based on the work of God Almighty and what he chooses to do according to his will. And what we see in chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, in the midst of this, again, it kind of seems disjointed, but it's not, because you see what's happening from the fallout of deception between the family, of how relationally and spiritually broken they are, but we see the glory of God in the midst of all of this in what is seen in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 28. That Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And this is where the covenant promise of God is reiterated now again. More specifically, of not Isaac blessing Jacob, but of God's blessing passing to Jacob, saying, Isaac saying to Jacob, "God Almighty bless you. Not me as your earthly father, but God Almighty as your heavenly father, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples, to where his descendants will be more numerous than the grain of sand on the ground, more numerous than the stars in the sky." And in verse 4 he says, "May he," that is God, "give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham," that is the land of Canaan, the promised land. We see the covenant promise reaffirmed in these few verses. And while the family tries to manipulate the situation, they are actually playing right into the will of God of directing Jacob back to the line God has chosen to bring about his ultimate covenant promise, and proving yet again that God is sovereign. You may be sitting there saying, "Pastor, you keep talking about God's sovereignty week after week," because it's that important for you to understand. That even in the midst of people trying to manipulate their circumstances, trying to gain for their own good pleasure, God is still sovereign, and we have to be reminded of that daily. And even in the midst of the story of a brother trying to kill a brother, a mother trying to save her favorite child and calm down her oldest child, and a father who just doesn't really respond to any of it other than listening to his wife,
We see God still working all things together, not just for their good, but for His glory. Even when we read in Scripture that God works all things together for good, it is not meant for just our good. It is ultimately meant for the glory of God alone, that His works may be declared in our daily lives. And we see that happening here. And we're reminded of that even by the prophet Isaiah, who comes years later into the scene. But in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11, where we are reminded that God is sovereign, that God is in control, even in the midst of a family feud, of the fracturing of a family, the prophet Isaiah records these words, saying, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." Even as a family tries to manipulate a situation, tries to keep a son from marrying these foreign women, it is according to the will of God, because He is sovereign. It is God who is leading both Isaac and Rebekah to encourage their son to look to Laban for assistance, not just protection, but ultimately for his wife. And we'll see in a chapter or two of Jacob first seeing Leah. Or seeing Leah. But getting both Rachel and Leah. And we see what God will do even through that in making His chosen people flourish. But God leads both Isaac and Rebekah to encourage their son to look to Laban. Though for seemingly different reasons, first it was Rebekah saying, go to my brother for protection because your brother is about to kill you. And then she pleads with Isaac saying, don't let him take a Hittite woman to be his wife, but send him, please, to my brother Laban that he may find a wife there. And then we see Isaac giving almost the exact same words that Abraham gave to his servant to go find a spouse for Jacob. Go find a spouse for Isaac, excuse me. God using both of their shortcomings to bring forward His will. Jacob being the recipient of the covenant blessing, now it is confirmed to him through the words of Isaac. Isaac finally declaring that God Almighty bless you. Not let me bless you and then send you because my days are winding down. But no, he says, God Almighty bless you, Jacob. That you may receive the blessing of Abraham, your grandfather. The blessing God gave to him to make your offspring a company of peoples. To give you the possession of the land of your sojournings, the promised land, just as he gave to Abraham. The very words spoken in Genesis 12, 2 through 3, of God saying, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, it wasn't just a blessing for Abraham, but for all nations ultimately. But the reality is not all nations will receive that blessing because they have despised it, just as Esau did. And then it's the very same blessing we see reiterated in Genesis 17, 1 through 2, when God declares to Abram, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Those words are now reiterated to Jacob. And it's through Jacob that we will get
the Messiah. That we ultimately get the Messiah. And it's what we see in our text, even in the midst of this seemingly disjointed text. It's not, though, because what we see in the midst of human manipulation, in the midst of fallout from deception, because of sin, we see God's covenant standing. And we see God advancing his redemptive plan. It is God who leads Jacob to Laban. Though using Isaac and Rebekah, it is God who leads Jacob. Jacob who flees to Paddan Aram seeking comfort as an exile. A theme that we will see time and again throughout the Old Testament, throughout the life of the nation of Israel. A theme that even we as modern day believers are starting to feel. That we, as Peter writes it, are foreigners, sojourners, exiles in a foreign land. But we see God leading Jacob to Laban to create further distinction between his people and the world. To make him for himself a people who are holy because he is holy, who are set apart, not to lord it over the rest of the world, but to be a vessel for God to declare his glory, to show his work, that he is sovereign, that he is God Almighty. All to push more towards his ultimate redemptive plan, which was his plan before the foundations of the earth were laid. And God will even use the marriages of Leah and Rachel to further reveal his glory. Not only creating the 12 tribes of Israel, which we will see, but ultimately the line of Judah, from which we get King David, and it ultimately ends with Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And what we see through our text this morning, through all the tension we see in the text, it all points towards Christ. Even in the blessing given in verses 1 through 5, even in what we see of the fallout from the deception, it all points us towards Christ, points us forward to Christ. Why? Because the fallout in the family, the spiritually brokenness, this dysfunction in the family is all because of sin. Because rejecting of the birthright, deceiving for gain, it is all sin. Their sin did not stop God from working. It did not hinder God from bringing about his will. God used their sophomoric deeds, which is their immaturity, their stupidity, to and for his will. Just as God used the cross of Calvary to shame the wise, to confound the proud, to humble the conceited. God uses the simple things of this world to bring about his glory. Why? Because it's all according to the will of God Almighty. So much so that we see recorded for us in the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching to the crowds after Christ's ascension, the very one who denied Christ says this in his sermon, Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter showing that it was God's plan, it was God's will that Jesus of Nazareth be crucified. And even more so, we see Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, now saying this in relation to what Peter preached on in Acts 2, saying in verse 10, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It is his work. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Paul says in verse 14. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Reminding us that it is God who is sovereign, that even in the fallout of deception because of this family feud that has arisen because parents are playing favorites, because parents think they know better than God Almighty, because parents think they are the ones who are ultimately in control, losing foresight of who is actually in control, God is using their deeds to bring about his great deed. God is using their ineptness, their sophomoric nature, to bring about his own will. And we see it in what God does through Jacob, and what we will see in the coming chapters, and what God uses Isaac to do, and finally extending the blessing of Abraham to Jacob. In verses 3 and 4 of our text in chapter 28, Isaac says to Jacob, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And God surely does that. Even in what we will see after Jacob's dream, what we will look at next week, what we will see in Jacob marrying Leah and Rachel, is that Jacob thinks he's been cheated by his father-in-law Laban, by his uncle. But we see it is God's plan to use both these women to bring about the nations of Israel, ultimately leading to the line of Judah, which is King David, and ultimately to the end, Jesus Christ, who fulfills every covenant given, who is the guarantor of the much better covenant, not based on the works of man, but based on God, who is able to show mercy according to his own will. That is what we see in our text this morning. It is why I will week after week remind you of God's sovereignty, of why I will remind you of God. It is all to and for the glory of God. The only part that is about us is that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And we only find that through God Almighty, who gave his Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for our sins, a perfect and pleasing sacrifice, complete in its efficacy, that the death Christ died, he died once for all. And it's all to reveal that it's not dependent on human will or exertion, but solely dependent on God. And as Zach and the ladies come to lead us in our time of response through song, I invite you to respond in whatever way the Spirit's leading you. Whether that be through singing the words of this song or through prayer. I'm going to invite Brother Larry to be up here on one side. I'll be over here. You can come up here to pray. You can pray at your seat. But we are here to pray with, to lead you to the throne of grace, to pray with you, to bend a knee proverbially. But you respond as Zach and the ladies.